You know, a few years ago, I preached a sermon that was, at that time, I just felt it was going to be the hardest sermon that I ever preached. It was on the book of Revelation, a passage in Revelation. As you recall, it was so detailed, there was so much symbolism in the message, that I gave handouts, two-page handouts to people, so they could kind of outline what it was that the passage was saying. And it was difficult because it was so detailed. But today tops that one. Today is without question in my mind difficult because, not just because of the detail, because there's a lot of detail, but because of the emotion that is attached to this topic. It raises a lot of questions, emotional questions. It is something that affects everyone here directly or indirectly, without question. And it's the topic of divorce and remarriage. Divorce and remarriage. So hang on to your seats. And I'm going to say up front, it is impossible to address this topic and this subject without the possibility of hurting some feelings. All right? It is not my intention, if I come across judgmental or condemning at all, that is not my heart. That is not the intention here. It is simply to bring to you what I think the Word of God is saying about this very delicate topic. I do ask that, however, you know, that you come to the subject with an open mind, putting away some predispositions, some presuppositions about the text. I know that when I came to the text, I had ideas already in my mind what Scripture said. I've even counseled people with that idea. And as I say that, as I study this, and I've studied it very extensively over the last week and a half, it has challenged my thinking. So I want you to come at it with a very open and very honest mind this morning. And the question I want to ask this morning, what does Jesus say about divorce and remarriage? Now we're in, if you're new here, if you haven't been here in a while, we're going through a series, Kingdom Living. It is a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we are still in chapter 5. It's Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And we're still in chapter 5. And at this point in the sermon, Jesus is giving, he's saying basically, here's the Old Testament law. And this is as you know it. But I'm telling you that it's more than that. It's something deeper. And so last week, as you recall, or 2 weeks ago, actually, we had fall conference. 2 weeks ago, Craig taught on, spoke on the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus was saying at that time, it's not just the act of committing adultery, but it's also the thought of committing adultery. That lusting is the moral equivalent to adultery, committing adultery. And today he's going to go continue along those lines. Really, this is an extension of last or 2 weeks ago's message. And in this week, he's going to address adultery as it relates to another law of the Old Testament concerning divorce. So we are at Matthew 5. Verses 31 through 37. We're going to look extensively at only two verses today, and then we're going to look at the last in a very short time, if you don't mind. But this is a very difficult two verses. So because we're going to go quickly, I'm just going to read this, and I'm not going to have you stand, and just follow along with me, if you will. It's going to be up on the screen here. This is Matthew 5, 31 to 32. And it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the case of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, what does Jesus say about divorce and remarriage? He begins by referring back to Deuteronomy 24. It's an Old Testament law, and I think we need to take a look at that passage. It's a little bit long, not too long, but let's bring it up. And I'm going to read this for you. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and he puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife. since she has been defiled, for this is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, when we look at Deuteronomy 24, we have to make sure that we're looking at it in the context of where it is in the law. Back in Deuteronomy 5, I believe, he goes through the commandments, the moral commandments, like the Ten Commandments. And from there forward, he begins to flesh out those moral commandments into everyday life. So you begin to see laws about property, about family relationships, about when something happens, then this is what you're supposed to do to correct it or to the consequence of that. And what you see often is this sort of if-then kind of pattern developing in this part of the law. If this happens, the situation, then do this, the guidelines or the law itself. And what you see in Deuteronomy 24 is this. The when or the if is in verses 1 through 3. All right, so that's the if. The law, that's the situation. The law is found in verse 4. Then her former husband who sent her away. Does that make sense? So the situation is 1 through 3, and the law or the command is in verse 4. Now, why is that important? It's important because people often read this passage and assume that verses 1 through 3 is the command of God, that divorce is being sanctioned by him. There's an assumption that somehow God is saying this is the way you handle divorce. The reality is he is simply taking a practice that is already occurring, and in verse 4 he's giving guidelines or prohibitions or restrictions against that practice that was already there. Now, as an example, just because he is giving guidelines to a practice doesn't mean that he is condoning it. In the law, it states that if a son is rebellious and he continually rebellious, that's the situation. The consequence of the then statement, this comes out of, for example, in Deuteronomy 21, the consequence is stoning the kid, stoning the child to death. And that doesn't mean that God is condoning a rebellious child. The practice isn't what's being condoned here. It's just God giving guidelines or requirements for what is already being practiced. So what I'm saying here is that in verses 1 through 3, we can't look at those verses and say God is condoning divorce. He's not sanctioning divorce here. That is just what they were doing. And God's command is found in verse 4, that you can't let the woman remarry the first husband after she's married a second time. Does that make sense? I know that some of the detail is a little bit... For some people might be, well, I kind of get it, but maybe I don't, or maybe you don't see the relevance. Hold on to that thought because it's going to be important later on when we get into Jesus' arguments. So hold that idea that verses 1 through 3 is not God's idea. It was Moses' provision. Okay, so let's look at the meaning of Matthew 5:32. When we look at Matthew 5, how does that certificate of a divorce fit into what was going on during Jesus' day? In Jesus' day, there were two schools of thought. There was the Shammai school of thought, which was very conservative, and they would say that the only grounds for a divorce was adultery. And the other more prevalent school of thought was the Hillel thought school, which taught that you can get a divorce for anything, for any frivolous reason at all. If your wife burnt dinner, you can get a divorce. A later rabbi from the same school said, you know, if a man saw a prettier woman than his wife, he could divorce her. That was the prevalent thought of that day. So when Jesus is talking about here in chapter 5, he's addressing this frivolous nature of divorce. And as we're going to see, he's going to raise that standard. So let's read Matthew 5:32 again. It says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the case of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, what is this saying? I'm going to put the teacher hat on, and we're going to take this apart. And the first thing it says is this: is anyone who divorces his wife for any reason other than marital unfaithfulness causes her to commit adultery. I think I have that up there, Jeff. Yeah, anyone who divorces his wife for any reason other than marital unfaithfulness causes her to commit adultery. After remarriage is implied. In Palestinian culture, it was always understood that if a person got divorced, they were going to be remarried. That was just understood. It was a package deal. Divorce and remarriage was a package deal. And what Jesus says here to the husband, that is, if you divorce, you are responsible not only for your ex-wife's future adultery, you're also responsible for her second husband's adultery as well. And so when you carry that weight of responsibility of causing someone to sin is very high. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's raising that standard, making it a very heavy responsibility. The second thing that we see is anyone who divorces his wife for marital unfaithfulness does not cause her to commit adultery. Why is that? It's because she already has committed adultery. So he can't cause her to commit adultery because she already has committed it herself. And the third thing is, any man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is a tough one right here. There are no conditions placed on this statement. If you were a divorced woman, any man that you married would be guilty of committing adultery. And to be fair, the opposite is true. If you were a divorced man, any woman that you married would be guilty of adultery as well. And Jesus is, in essence, he's saying this. Moses may have given you permission to divorce and remarry, but I tell you that if you divorce and remarry, you are committing adultery. I think I have that as a slide. I'm not sure. Yes. He may have given you permission to divorce, but I tell you that if you divorce and remarry, you are committing adultery. That's what he's saying here. And the implication is significant. At the very least, this is at the very least, Jesus is saying no marriage, no remarriage after divorce. And because divorce and remarriage go hand in hand in Jewish culture, Palestinian culture, he's probably also saying divorce is not permitted either. But we're going to discuss that a little bit more in just a minute. Now that's a really bitter pill to swallow. No remarriage, possibly no divorce. In Mark 10:11, Jesus makes a similar statement. He says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." In Luke 16:18, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery." He's pretty clear here, I think, that remarriage after divorce leads to adultery. Now, before you cast stones at me, I want you to just wait until the end of the message, okay? Wait till you've heard everything, and if you still don't like it, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm available for stoning, but Lord, protect me. Last time I spoke, I said I alluded to the fact that I'd be fired. So if you don't see me in the next couple of weeks, it's because maybe. Oh, by the way, I should say that what I'm saying up here is not the position necessarily of Faith Bible Church. We don't have one. I, as far as I know, we've never talked about what the position of the position of leadership here on the subject. So I'm telling you, as having studied it, this is what I believe the Word of God says. And I don't even know what Saya said this morning. It could be, I think we're on the same page, but hopefully we're on the same page. I'm also hoping I'm explaining myself well enough that you agree with me. Okay, so let's look at the question. What about divorce? Is it okay to divorce? And I think everyone would agree that God is very clear about his desire for marriage. He doesn't like it. He hates it, according to Malachi 2:16. Should never be considered at all. And yet I think the question that looms in our mind, though, okay, so despite the fact that he hates it, does he permit it? Does he permit it? Look at Matthew 19. This is the crux passage here, Matthew 19. The Pharisees came to Jesus. I'm going to read this, actually, so I think I have it up. Yeah, here it is. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So what is Jesus saying here? In this passage, Jesus is asked if it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all. In the parallel passage in Mark, the Pharisees just simply straight up ask him, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus essentially says no. God's intention for marriage was for life. Divorce was not God's desire or his intention for marriage. But then, and you know they understand him to say no, because their follow-up question is, well, why then did Moses make provision for it in the law? And so they see in verse 7 through 8, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. So if God doesn't allow divorce, then why is divorce allowed? And Jesus answers that it was because their hearts were hard. They were hard towards God. They were hard towards their spouses. They weren't interested in doing things God's way. They weren't interested in making things right with their spouse. And one thing I think is just painfully obvious from Jesus' words. In the end, divorce always involves sin. Always. And because sin is something that we all struggle with, Moses made a provision for divorce. It started out with good intentions. I truly believe that Moses had the best of intentions in mind for these struggling marriages. But it got away from them. And they began to divorce for any reason at all. They abused it. Moses opened the door to allow divorce, not God. God simply, in his mercy, permitted divorce, and then they began to abuse it. And Jesus challenges that attitude. And he brings them back to the original intent of marriage, and he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And so the question again is, you know, is it okay to divorce? You tell me. This is what the Apostle Paul says. A wife is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives. He doesn't say a wife is bound to her husband until she is given a divorce, until things get rough. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. Now let me ask you, how does that make you feel? How does it make you feel if I said to you that Scripture teaches that it is a sin to divorce? It is a sin to remarriage, to be remarried? I know how it makes me feel. It makes me feel really uncomfortable, especially being up here saying this to you. It feels extreme. It's shocking when you think that half of Christian marriages end in divorce. And I want you to hold that feeling that you have about this. I want you to hold that uncomfortable feeling, because that's what God wants us to feel when it comes to contemplating divorce and remarriage. It should not be easy. It should not be easy. But we are fallen creatures. We are weak. We're frail. And because of that, it appears that God makes a few concessions. Let's look at some of those. They are very few, and they are very exceptional. The first one is Matthew 19:9. It's the follow-up verse from what we've just been reading. And this is basically after he's saying that the God's original tent was not divorced. He says, and I have it up here, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The exception in this case, and I've got it here, is that if the wife commits sexual immorality, in some cases it's translated adultery or marital unfaithfulness, the man is free to remarry without committing adultery. The opposite is true. They always use the woman sort of as the victim here, or as the object of the one committing adultery. But know that that is cultural. In our day, in our society, it's a very neutral thing. So whenever you see that, make sure you apply the opposite as well to the male. So the first exception is this. If a spouse is maritally unfaithful, the innocent party is permitted to divorce and remarry. And this interpretation, though, I want to tell you, is not without its controversy. The Greek is a little bit tricky in verse 9. Some have chosen actually to disregard this verse altogether when it comes to developing the doctrine of divorce and remarriage, because it is the only verse in the scriptures that contain this exception. And it's not very clear. And so you never really want to build a significant doctrine on an unclear verse. I don't want to discount the exception, though, but I must tell you that it was not the view of the early church fathers. Of all the patristics, all the early church fathers, only one allowed for divorce. All the other ones didn't. But despite that exception, I must tell you, though, that since the 17th century, since the Reformation, it is the view held by church leaders, by scholars, since that time. They do allow divorce and remarriage since the Reformation in the 17th century. It is the most widely accepted view amongst evangelicals. Having said that, the Catholic Church, for example, does not allow divorce and remarriage because of their view here. We won't go into that. But there seems to be an exception that could be here. The second exception is found in 1 Corinthians 7, 13 and 15. It says this, "And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." And this exception goes like this. If a spouse is an unbeliever who wants a divorce, he or she is permitted to let the unbeliever leave. So if you're in a mixed marriage where you have an unbeliever in your marriage and you're a believer, and in my case, let's say the wife wants to leave, and she's really pushing for it, I should let her leave. It's okay. But I do want to note, though, that the believer is not the one who is to pursue the divorce. It is the unbeliever who must pursue that divorce. I want to note, though, however, in this verse, that there is no explicit or implied permission given here to remarry. It's just divorce. The third exception is 1 Corinthians 7, 39. "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." So that one's pretty straightforward. No one debates that one. If your spouse dies, you're free to remarry. I'll throw in one more. 1 Corinthians 7, 27 and 28. "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned." And if you look at this, it looks like the context of this passage is that the Apostle Paul is saying that remain as you were when you received Christ. And so we go, and there's much to go before this, but then he says, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife?" It looks like if you were divorced before your conversion that you can remarry, and it says, "But if you marry, you have not sinned." right? But really, I take a position here on this verse. If you, and I'll let you grapple with it on your own. I think he's referring to virgins are unmarried girls. The man here is engaged to be married to that girl. It's an engagement thing. So if at this point in time you are engaged to be married, don't break it off. Are you released from a wife? If you've broken it off, don't try to find a wife. But if you do, it's okay. If you marry, it's okay. You haven't sinned. If the virgin marries, she has not sinned. I'll let you grapple with that on your own, but I've come to the conclusion, at least, that this is not referring to a condition of a divorced person at the time of conversion. So, but if I'm wrong, and I could be wrong, the provision for marrying is this. You may remarry if divorced from an unbeliever prior to conversion. There are some issues with that, because if that's allowed, and yet the person that, well, I'll bring it up later. I don't want to go, because we're running out of time. I want to look at some practical considerations. What is my take on all this? Not that it really matters, but I think sometimes it's nice to be able to say, cut to the chase, and tell me what you think. I think divorce is clearly not something God desires. He doesn't take pleasure in it. It's not his design. It's not his intent for marriage. That said, I think that the absence of anything prohibitive in Deuteronomy 24, if you look at Deuteronomy 24 again, God says nothing about prohibiting the practice. He just gives the guidelines. And so that's why, that's one reason why I think I'm soft a little bit on the divorce side of things. There's no explicit prohibition. But even still, I would not counsel divorce. I would never counsel divorce. Separation, yes, particularly if there's an abusive situation, a physically abusive situation where safety needs to be taken into consideration, I would counsel separation, but not divorce. Divorce, there's something very special about marriage, and we'll talk about that. At the same time, I would not judge a person if they sought divorce in cases of adultery. I think that the more difficult issue is remarriage. It's remarriage. When it comes to remarriage, I'm not as convinced. I'm not saying that it's not possible, but every view that allows for remarriage has to come to grips with Matthew 5:32, that essentially says that anyone who marries a divorced person commits adultery. There are no conditions placed on Jesus' statement. Not even adultery in a marriage. And I know that there seems to be some exception in Matthew 19. And that's something I think that one has to work through very carefully. I know it's not a very popular position, but that's where I am right now in my study. I think what makes remarriage so difficult is that marriage is more than a sexual bond. It's clearly an important part, but it's not all of it. It should take more than a sexual encounter to break a marriage. Something very special, something very spiritual about a marriage, about the one flesh union of marriage, something very cosmic, if you will. Very deep, very important, such that even legal divorce does not seem to break the spiritual bond. It is perhaps why death is the only clear exception or provision for remarriage. Now, I want to say to you, if there are those of you here who have been divorced, you've been remarried since then, all you can do is do your best in your current marriage. God is not about holding divorce and remarriage over your current marriage for the rest of your life. He's forgiving. He's gracious. He can, he will, he does bless marriages as they follow him, regardless of their past. My own parents were divorced. and then they remarried. And I know my father grappled with this issue of adultery. He took it very seriously. And I'm not completely sure of the rationale, but he was, the marriage was annulled. He was a Catholic. It was annulled, meaning that the previous marriage wasn't, should I say, legal. So it was annulled. And that enabled him to be able to remarry. I suspect that's what happened. But they didn't want to commit adultery and remarriage. But I can tell you that God blessed that marriage. I am the product of a divorce and remarriage. I am a better person. Not just in spite of divorce, but because of it. Does that mean God approves of divorce and remarriage? No, he doesn't. But it does say something about God's grace. I know this is a very difficult topic, difficult for me. And I know for some of you it's particularly relevant. And for all those who are married right now, sorry, it carries the most relevance of all because the potential for divorce exists right now. And if you're someone who is currently unhappy in your marriage and you would like out, maybe there's even adultery in that relationship. Maybe you think you deserve better. I think I can safely say that God wants you to work it out. Soften your heart toward Him. Soften your heart toward your spouse. Work it through. Seek counseling if you need to. Find another couple to talk with. But don't go through it alone. That's what we're here for. That's why we're here. But whatever you do, don't give up. And I know there might be some that say, Mike, you don't know my spouse. You don't know my husband. You don't know the abuse he puts me through. God does. God does. And there may be a lot of work that has to happen on an individual basis before that marriage can begin to take shape. And as much as we think, oh, that's impossible, God is the God of the impossible, and He can make it work. It might take a long time, but we aren't here to live for the now, right? We're here to live for eternity. We're preparing for eternity. So yeah, it might be hard. But do me a favor and talk to the couples who aren't married, the people who aren't married, and let them know that, hey, you better make sure you know who you're marrying because you don't want to go through this kind of stuff. And if you're someone who is apathetic about your marriage, and you're just staying in it out of convenience, let me challenge you by saying that marriage is more than a commitment to marriage. It is a relationship between two women. Wow, that's on tape. Yeah, can we edit that before we put it up online? Thanks. Well, that's going to be great. I'm going to be fired for that, you know, more than what I'm saying here. It's a relationship between two people. Remember your vows? When you made a vow, you would love one another, cherish one another, honor one another. You made that promise on your wedding day. And you answered, yes, you would. Both husband and spouse, yes, you would. And our passage today is supposed to cover the next five verses, which is about vows and oaths. And I got to do it. I'm going to do it really quick. Trust me, we'll get through it fast. And I'm going to tie it back into marriage, if that's okay. So what's happening in the next verses in 33, 37, here it is. I'm not going to read it yet. Let me just give you a little precursor before that. Describe what's going on here. Is that the Pharisees were guilty of making these vows, these promises in the name of things, in the name of heaven, the name of earth. And what they would do is because they weren't in the name of God, they could kind of renege on those vows. And they could cancel them And it had the resultant effect of making their vows and promises worthless. And so Jesus says that we shouldn't make empty vows and oaths, that there should be no question that when we say yes, we mean yes. And when we say no, it means no. We shouldn't have to go to great lengths to prove what we mean. We shouldn't say, I swear on my mother's grave. Oh, I promise I'll do this. It should just be enough to say, yeah, I'm going to do it. In fact, I think Jesus is saying here that the fact that you have to go beyond your normal word means that you've got a problem with your word. If a person's word is meaningless, I'm telling you, their oath is going to be meaningless too. We must first become people of our word. We must be people of integrity. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Now we'll read it. He says in verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. So you can't get away with saying heaven, because really, God is involved in heaven. Or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. There's God again. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. God again. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Now, I don't think it's an accident that this vow and oath thing comes right after these teachings on adultery. Because the adultery is the direct result of a broken vow. When two people make a commitment on a wedding day, they promise to stay together for better or for worse. They promise to forsake all others until death do they part. But they also promise to love and cherish, honor and protect in that marriage. And when a marriage is broken by divorce, it is because there was an underlying lack of integrity somewhere. Yeah, you know, there can be disagreements that don't involve integrity, but when it leads to divorce, there is almost always someone who is not keeping their word to love and to cherish, honor, respect, protect the relationship from harmful influence. When it comes to divorce, it is not enough to work on the commitment to the marriage. It requires working on the commitment to one another. We did not marry an institution. We married a person. And if we want to keep divorce far from our thoughts, then we need to work on the relationship. We need to work not on our commitment to marriage, but on our commitment to one another. Be a person of the word. And let your yes be yes, your no be no. Follow through on your marriage promises. Don't let them be empty promises. Let me close with a story of a friend of ours, Leanne and ours, mine, who celebrated her birthday this year with a present from her husband. He came home one day, and he said to her, I want to leave. And she said, well, where do you want to go? No, I want to leave the marriage. How'd you like that for your birthday? Clearly, they have a long ways to go in their marriage. But one thing is certain. It didn't get that way overnight. It was the product of a slow pulling away from one another. It was the product of perhaps unintentionally, and I do say unintentionally, trivializing the marriage vows. Ultimately, someone failed to be a person of their word. And look, I know we get busy. We take our spouses for granted. We think that other things need our attention more than our spouses, and they get put lower on the list. And we may see warning signs, but we ignore them. And one day, you know, we wake up and we wonder, who is that sleeping next to me? And hopefully it's not somebody else. Better not be. Don't let it get that far. Don't even let it move in that direction. We should always be seeking ways to improve our marriage. But if your marriage has gotten off track, you must believe that it is never too late to get things back on track. Do a little maintenance. Do a complete overhaul if you need to. But do something to improve your relationship. Now, I'm going to close this time right now, and I'm going to try to do what I think we all need to be doing more of. And I want to pray for marriages. And right now, if you are married, whether your spouse is here or not, I want you to stand. I want you to stand because I want to pray for our marriages. Because remarriage is not an issue if you never get a divorce. And divorce is never an issue if your marriage is healthy and growing and improving every day. So pray with me, all of you. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you that you have brought people into our lives that we can care for and love and cherish and honor. And Lord, we would admit that there are times when we fail to do that. But Lord, we know it's never too late to do the right thing. So I pray, Lord, for our marriages, for our couples here, that you would help them to grow a deeper love for you, so that it might spill over into a deeper love for one another. Lord, I pray for stronger marriages, for better communication, for wisdom on what it looks like, what it means to cherish and honor and to love. And I pray, Lord, for those who just don't have that spark anymore, that you would bring a spark to that marriage. And for those who just maybe are a little apathetic, Lord, give them a desire to make that relationship better, stronger. Father God, I do want to pray for those who are maybe in the midst of a divorce, that you would give wisdom and courage to do what is right in your sight, that you would give an extra sense of your presence and grace, that you would help others to help them during this emotionally strained time, and Lord, that you would reveal your goodness in those situations, despite the bad situation. Give them hope and faith to take you at your word and believe that doing the right thing is always the best thing. Lord, I know you hold marriage in high regard because it reflects your design for the most intimate relationship in the world on this earth. Lord, let your way be done in our marriages. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a great week, you guys.